Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Appreciate that. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourselves, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. We're not here for us, we're here for Him, to glorify Him. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this humble assembly. We thank You for the many opportunities You give us to serve You and to, Heavenly Father, spread the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. But this morning, Father, where it's about us, it's about the local assembly. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you read the paper, if you stay up on what's happening in the world, in the Middle East, in Europe, all around the Great Sea, and throughout the world, it just can get sad and upset. So let's start off and sing My Soul in Sad Exile, page 338. 338. And you're stuck with me. Oh, yes. Because I'll stop you in the middle. If you're not singing with gusto, we'll stop. All right. All together now. in our 9:15 study. I was just going to say, in our 9:15 class, we're studying, so we got into spiritual gifts a little bit, and you don't choose them. God the Holy Spirit gives. I wish I'd have been the song director. Man, I'd have done it, man. Just I'd have jumped up and down. I'd have worn purple coats all the time and white, and man, I'd have just done all this stuff.
Keep the gift you have.
Thank you. That's what he says. All right. Okay. Let's go through a couple of things. First of all of you who missed the car wash yesterday, wash, not wash. It's say wash, car wash. You missed it. It was super. And didn't take in that much because everybody's afraid about a little cloud. See?
You're all right.
And but it was a lot of fun, and some very beautiful gals and some handsome young men out there, and so it just well, we might do that again, and maybe no.
Wiley had to reschedule theirs because it had rain in the morning, and theirs was kind of a little earlier than ours was, so I think that they might do it again.
Okay. So they're just going to have to drive dirty cars.
And what's that?
They're going to have to drive dirty cars. All right. But it was really... Huh?
Yeah,
they could just donate. We can do absolutely that. Let's see. Let's talk about youth camp, since that's where we are. And here's the shirt that we're going to be wearing. Liberty Youth Camp 2014. And on the back it says, Truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so that's going to be the T-shirt that they're going to wear. And yeah, hey, so.
One of our campers designed that again this year. So.
Really? Wow, very good. Who?
Olivia Smith.
Wow, very good. All right. Please be in prayer, people, for the camp, the youth camp. Now I know. Got so many hours in a day. You got to have so many hours for TV. You got to have that. Got to have time for this and that. Very few people have enough time to spend throughout the day and have about 25, 30, 40 people, things they need to pray for. And a lot of you may be, and I do pray throughout the day, but not just on a list of things that I know I need to pray for. And so I have to some days pray for this, some days pray for that. But I encourage you that just for a few weeks, every day, petition God that the Holy Spirit will start working right now on the young people that will come and on the teachers. That He'll start working right now, and because that delaying that type of foundation barrage before is what's going to determine a great deal. So please be in prayer for the teachers, for the director, Chris Day, and for the kitchen staff, and for counselors, everyone, and for the young people. And just pray. Father, I'll tell you one of my prayers. I don't know if I really advanced this to a lot of people, but I just pray, Father, if there's some kid that is going to be a distraction to somebody who may want to listen, keep them away. I'm sorry. I'm not into numbers. Never have been into numbers. I'm into effectiveness. And if some boy, some girl is going to distract some boy, some girl, just keep them away. Let them, something else come up they want to do. Because this is serious stuff. It's fun, but mingled into that fun is a serious teaching on the Word of God. So please be in prayer for camp. And anything else special on that?
No, all of that. I mean, there's just so many pieces to that.
Yes. Yep. Safety and driving, travel.
Yeah, there's just a lot of prayer, and God knows what all of those things are, but I appreciate you throwing that out there.
So please do that. And it's going to come up in a few minutes, so I'll save it really for that, but got to pray for rain. We've still got a couple of weeks when we can have rain, so we can have more fun in the water, but I'll say more about that in a few moments. So please be in prayer for youth camp. And just things that are going on. Yes. Ah.
And so, but it's all, it's on the internet, and I didn't think to print it out for them to sign up here, but they can see it.
Okay, on the internet, you'll get a list of things we need for the camp. And so I encourage you to please do that. And the reason I encourage you to do that is I always wait 2 or 3 days, and things that are not there, I'll go and buy. So save me the trouble going and doing that. And so just take care of all of the things that are needed. It's not that much.
It's in your email. It's an email that was sent out last June. If you're on the prayer list.
Do you get the prayer list?
All right.
And so, yeah.
One more thing. The Dagues, also, they've had a really rough week, and they had to, their dog got real sick, and they ended up having to put it down this month.
Oh, wow. Bummer.
It's hard on the whole family, but I think it's a question.
Sure. Wow. Let us be in prayer for the Dagues. And so please be in prayer for these things in dealing with the youth camp. Let's talk about missionaries. Last week was the third Sunday of the month. We took up an offering just for missions. Thank you very much. $922 for missions. I love that. And people, this is going to help the Risleys, and we'll just have missionaries later on this month. And I hope it works out that it's on a Sunday. Dan and Pat Hill will be coming through from Africa, Liberia, and hope they'll be here to be able to give you a report. And this is one of our primary ways of supporting the spreading of the gospel, is through missionaries. You got to pick them. My primary requirement, they're straight on the gospel. And they don't have to necessarily be straight on prophecy, but they got to be straight on the gospel, that you're saved by faith, in faith alone, in Christ alone. And so please be in prayer for missionaries, and especially the Risleys. People, it's hard for us to understand and believe this, to grasp it, but Pat, the mother of Grady and all of them, has, she's just put on 10 years early. Because of the heat and all that she's had to do, sleeping on the floor, all these things, it's taken its toll on this poor lady. And she cannot go out in 110 degrees and stay out there very long anymore. Now, she used to go out and minister, but she can't do that anymore. So please be in prayer for Pat and for Bill Risley. And I suspect it won't be that long before they may have to move up to Phoenix to be with their daughter Summer, who lives up in Phoenix. But just be in prayer for Pat and for our Bill, and they're just unbelievable missionaries. They've led so many to the Lord that it is just going to be unbelievable in the eternity when the efficiency rating is on. I want to tell Bill I'll help him carry some of his trophies, because he's going to have a whole lot of trophies. So please be in prayer for the missionaries. And I still need, I'm not going to press this, I still need somebody that will take on missions with a big heart and keep us notified, keep this board up, keep us good on these things, on missions. So if that's your leading, please let me know. Okay, now we come to prayer. First of all, Judah's brother fighting cancer, Ronnie, what's the status?
Well, we got a pretty devastating in that he has, they call it a triple hit. So he has three different kinds of cancer. And it will take a miracle for, the chemo is doing some work, but we still don't know if he's going to have, it's more likely it will be a bone marrow transplant plan, but we're going to, getting these three different kinds of chemo to kill this cancer, and we'll find out if we go, if the bone marrow transplant, that it's truly going to take a miracle.
Well, you're in the right church for miracles. We got Thomas, we got Tish, so we're in a miracle business. And we got James and I doing the Daniel, and so this is a place of miracles. And so please be in, continue to be in prayer for Ronnie. And Gigi, you're pretty much on your way.
Two Franks. Oh, yeah. I got two Franks back in New York, two friends of mine.
Well, we'll come to that in a minute. I'm just going through the sick and illnesses things. Let's see. Let's continue to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls and Thomas. Tish, Thomas, you doing okay? You were out there working yesterday, so I guess you're doing all right. Yeah, all right. Do what? Oh, okay. All right, now, prayers in general. Gigi? Okay, there's something to add to your prayer list. Martha, how's Mark doing? But he's doing okay? Is he healing at a good pace?
Outside, yes. And we get the first checkup on the inside stuff next week, Monday.
Okay, very good. All right. And any other prayer requests that need? Yes. Michael and his wife. All right. Any other prayer requests? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving of necessity is where the church demands you give a tenth. That's giving of necessity. There is no law in Christian giving in the New Testament. Giving is a grace gift. It is given to you through the Holy Spirit. God provides, Holy Spirit leads you, and you give. And it's our opportunity, privilege, to use our finances to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in so many different ways. The young people, missionaries, the internet. So let's begin. Prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our stand on the truth and not being moved from it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities and privileges you're giving us to spread this gospel. Missionaries, the young people, and right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll now receive the money that we're about to give, that you will use this money to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning got a special treat from Phil McMillan, and he's getting involved in a ministry, And so I want him to present it to you, and it'll cover the youth camp about the rain. So, Phil, it's all yours.
Okay, at least you can see the whole screen now. Pardon the delay. Okay, so about the first or eighth of the month here, the beginning of the month, I talked to you about outreach opportunities. I started that class with Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord tells us... making quite a racket, I'm sure, but at least I'm on. Okay. Yeah, Matthew, chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men take a light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, so that it gives light for all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And we did a class and talked about outreach opportunities. And I told you I wanted to build this website. I've got it pretty much up. You can type it in www.prayforraininjesusname.com. Kind of a long URL, but it gets the job done. And hopefully you're going to be getting a link for it, so you don't have to do all that typing. Goodness. And go to the website, and you'll see, this is what you'll see. I don't know why it comes up black there. It's on the side. It's blue around here. But this is the welcome page of it, describing the drought conditions across the United States. And it's undeniable that in North Texas and across the Southwest and California, all the way to California, there is terrible drought conditions. And there's a lot of sensationalism that goes behind that. People are saying it's global warming and we've got to change the environment. And they're talking, if you go on the internet and search, you can find tons of information about how we're destroying the environment, we apparently made in the first place. I don't know. And that's exactly what I've keyed this to. I've already started the search engine stuff. It comes up about page 3 now, but I'm going to get it, keep working on it, and I'm going to get it promoted so that if you're searching for drought or drought monitor or drought conditions or global warming, this site is going to come up on the top of Google for you before I'm done here. And the first page of it talks about the seriousness of the drought, and it's got a link to the NOAA weather report there, displaying the drought information. I was hoping I could get this to update automatically, but I've had to cut and paste it and update it myself weekly. So it'll always be a little bit behind, but NOAA updates this, almost daily. They show the drought conditions. And at the bottom of this page of capturing sensationalism, it tells you that there are many who think this is a man-made environmental condition. It may surprise you to hear that we agree. We, however, think the cause is spiritual and not physical. And the pages are down the side here. This is everything that it covers. And I have a link for the next one at the bottom of the page. You talk about drought and the Bible. And really, I haven't written a whole lot of things on this website. If you make it to the Corinthians class, the first class in the morning, Herman's done just a fantastic class the last 2 or 3 weeks on witnessing. And I hope you understand that the most effective witness in all of the world is God the Holy Spirit using His Word. So a lot of this website is just the Bible. But, you know, people will read a website faster than they'll sit down and crack the King James and use the index, try to find out information about drought, you know. So we look at all the verses about drought, and at the bottom I surmised it and said two things you should be apparent when you read these verses. Drought is a reflection of a nation's relationship with God. When we ignore God, He gets our attention through this kind of hardship. And God is eager to restore fellowship if we do two things, repent and pray. If you came to the site looking for drought information, then God has your attention. Perhaps even you have been praying for rain already. The only question left is, what is the great sin that has separated us from God? Because again and again in those verses it says that God is upset with man, and that's why the rain is withheld over and over again in his in the relationship with Israel. So what is the sin that our nation is guilty of that has caused terrible conditions, and we're just getting started, is lack of faith, right? For Paul tells us, but he who doubts is condemned, and whoever and whatever is not from faith is sin. The sin that's bringing condemnation on us all is simply a lack of faith. No faith in the existence of God, no faith in the redeeming work of Christ, no faith in the Spirit of God, and no faith in and in the truth of His Word. And the solution then is really simple: just believe. And we talk about repent is change your mind and rely on the one sent, the one that God has given us in salvation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in our daily walk, God the Holy Spirit. And the next page is why in Jesus' name, and that's a presentation of the gospel. A lot of you may have seen this. Well, I've got Acts here, but I used Grady Reasley put together several dozen verses and paraphrased them so that it tells the gospel in the Bible's own world, in the Bible's own words. And it's a phenomenal presentation. I love it to death. And yeah, if you want to memorize some verses, memorize this thing. It's only a page or so, and it's all indexed at the bottom. I gave Grady credit for it, of course. And and what do we pray? Surprisingly, a site that's named Pray for Rain says pray for revival. Okay, the rain is simply a reflection of our relationship. If we fix our relationship with God personally and nationally, then we won't have to worry about the weather. It is kind of redundant to pray for rain and hold a car wash, though. You know, where's your faith? You're going to get rained out. Yeah, but it's like the old preacher that said, "We're going to have a special prayer meeting this Tuesday to pray for rain. Everybody show up, pray for rain." Now, everybody came to the congregation came on Tuesday night to pray for rain, and he started just pounding them for their lack of faith and admonishing them and pounding them and beating them down. And they said, "Wait a second, preacher, we believe we have faith. We came." He said, "Come and pray." We came to pray. He said, "Where's your umbrella?" Right? So that's why we have an umbrella in our logo up there. Pray for rain in Jesus' name .com. And here's an About Us page. This is funny. I thought when I put this map on here that it just had a placeholder. A lot of times when you're designing web pages, it'll put placeholder stuff up there. And I put our address in for the church to show where it is on the map. And they think we're in San Francisco for some reason. So I got a little fine tuning to do on this website. Yeah. But let's see. I used Herman's words here. I added inglorious location. Spring Valley Bible Church is a humble assembly in an inglorious location in Dallas, Texas. Okay. let's see. There is a support page I'm working on where, and all we have to offer are wristbands at this point. It didn't come out right. It's the other major thing that I have to do. I'll work on this evening. Is there's a place to register And basically it doesn't cost anything. You don't have to buy anything. Just register and be counted as a believer praying for rain in Jesus' name. And if you don't do anything else, when I get that up, check in the next week at the website. And I'm going to put a counter on there. I want to have a visible representation of other believers that are praying for rain in Jesus' name. And right now, if the only thing in the cart are these wristbands that have the website's name and the logo on both ends of it, pray for rain in Jesus' name. They're so the ink wore off of mine in about 15 days, so they are no big great shakes. But we would gladly give you one. We'll give all of you one. You can take one as you leave. But I'm going to mail them out if anybody decides to make a donation online. We'll mail one of these to them. And they are going to be available in the back if you would like one. If you want to support the ministry, you can do it online or it'd probably be the best. We can track it that way. You get a receipt and all that happy stuff. Let's see. So that's all there is to the website. It's an evangelistic tool, you know. As I said when I brought it up on the 8th, it's sort of like the old Herbalife days. Wear the button, take the product, talk to people, right? Wear the bracelet, walk in the Spirit, talk to people, okay? You don't get rich, you don't spread the gospel, you don't do anything if you don't talk to people, right? And this is just one little thing be a conversation breaker. I've only had a couple of people that asked me, what is that thing on your, you know, that you're wearing and why you're wearing it? But I've had a lot of people that are looking at it. And I've had 64 hits on my website, and it's only been live for 4 days. Okay. Yeah, they're going to a great church in San Francisco. Yeah. So I ask that you use this if it can help you in spreading the gospel in any way, not only the gospel, but to teach a walk of faith and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in people's lives. And I'm going to throw these on the back. You can grab one if you'd like to, but I'm going to play a trick on you before I give one away to you. And I'm going to ask Herman to come up here with me. And we're going to pray for these things. And we're going to pray for the boldness of anybody who puts one of these silly things on. And for the ability for people to see them. That they don't just see another little piece of rubber in a world that's full of people with something to squawk about, and to bring attention to. And if you put one of these on, you are wearing the armor of God. All right? Let's pray for them. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your blessing and for the opportunity each and every day to spread your word and to be a witness of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray for these worthless pieces of rubber, that your Spirit might use them and that they might become the full armor of God, the shield of our faith and the power of your word. And we pray that all those who wear them with boldness and wear them with the power of your Spirit, that they might spread the truth of the salvation you've so freely given us and the gracious walk that you so magnificently have bestowed on us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Okay, I'll...
If it's
going to go to pay for the site and to buy more stuff to sell and back to the church, hopefully we'll have enough stuff to contribute to the general fund. All right.
Okay, thank you very much.
Yes, sir.
Pray for rain. The youth camp needs it. Okay, before we get into our study, does everyone have the handout? Does everyone have the handout? The fullness of time, God designs history to bring the gift of His Son. Does anyone not have that one? All right. Yep. Okay, anybody not have it, raise your hand. Okay, what we're going to do this morning, when we started the book of Daniel, and it's in the very back, we went through, James just brought it back for you, went through an outline of God, all that God did to get a 13-year-old boy named Daniel from Judea down to Babylon. And he had to do a lot of things involving Gentile nations. Well, we all know about Christmas. We all know Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. But I don't know if you've ever thought about all that God had to do to get the fullness of time for the birth of His Son. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the fullness of time, all that God had to do to get to where Jesus Christ could be born in Bethlehem. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through Your actions, things that You brought together for the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the subsequent crucifixion and resurrection, pray, Father, that the thing that will strike us the most is that You are in control of all things. And things that are happening throughout the world today, if we just look and smile and see Your hand at work to get ready for the rapture of the church and the return of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with Galatians 4, verse 4. It's at the top of your handout. But when the fullness of time came, Paul's teaching after Christ has been born, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and that's very important in the angelic conflict. Angels were not born. Adam and Eve were not born. But the human race were all born, and Satan will often use that throughout the book of Job, for an example, that man, that worm born of woman. So to him, it's a lower case. It's a lower place. Born under the law. But the phrase I want you to look at, the fullness of the time. All that Christ had, God had to do to bring it about. Looking at all that God did to bring about the fullness of time for His Son, our Savior, to be born into the human race, the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, there are many things historically that must take place for the fullness of time to be fulfilled. The phrase, the fullness of the time, refers to a precise time in human history. Not an accident, but a precise planned time in human history. God is as concerned about when He does something as well as what He does. You are no accident or just a coincidence of being born when you were born. There are no coincidences. God cares as much about when He does something as what He does. What He did was bring each of us into the human race. When He did it is entirely up to Him. You may think you're born too late, too early. What's it all about? But I'm here to let you know something. You are born exactly when God wanted you to be born. There are so many things that have to be in place for Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem, and I've just gave you a shot look at some of them. A precise order in Jerusalem among the Jews. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. All these things have to be in order. A precise order in the world. This will be realized by the dominance of the Roman Empire. Building of roads. easy to transfer the message, establishing a relative peace around the Roman world, a common language which will be realized by Alexander the Great, who spread a common Greek through the world for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you thought about all the things that God had to do to get Jesus Christ born. The Old Testament completed. All of these things had to be done. So let's take a brief look, and I do mean brief, at how God brought about the fullness of the time in human history. Now, as we go through these, I want you to remember something. Satan and demonic forces counter the plan of God. That is, a man's inherited sin nature is in full operation to counter the plan of God. The world systems themselves are against the plan of God to bring about the fullness of time. Let me make it personal. Satan, sin nature, and the world are against every one of you being a believer in Jesus Christ. Against every one of you walking, being a believer in Jesus Christ throughout your life. Some people walk for a short period of life in Christ. Some people walk a longer period of time. Some people marry and their marriage is broken up. They're married as Christians and their marriage is broken up. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You had three severe enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't always blame the devil. The flesh is part of this scenario. All these things are working against your the plans that you might have for your life. Well, they're all working to prevent Christ from being born. And so all these things have to take place. Now, in bringing about the fullness of time, God uses the parts of man, hatred of man. We'll see that. Jealousy, greed, lust of man to bring about his plan. God will use these things. The hyper-Calvinists do not understand the true sovereign omnipotence of God. They think that, well, if God just doesn't do everything, nothing can be done. No, our God is so powerful and magnificent. He uses the arrogance of Alexander the Great. He uses the arrogance of Antiochus Epiphanes, the greed of Antiochus Epiphanes, the jealousy of Antiochus Epiphanes to be like Alexander. And he's therefore going to foreshadow the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. God uses these things in our own lives. Satan uses these things in our own lives to bring about his plan. Now, what I've done, I thought about seven aspects of periods of history to bring about the fullness of the time for Christ to be born. The first one, the return to the land of Judea. Those of you that have been in the study the entire time of Daniel know that Daniel was taken out of Judea, taken down to Babylon, and then Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You know all of that. Well, all right, Jerusalem is now destroyed. The Jews are no longer there, by and large. He's got to work it all out where all of these things are redone. There's a city, there's a temple, there's organization, there's the Sanhedrin, there's the Pharisees, the scribes. All these are in order. He's got to bring all of this about. So the return of the land, this started in 536 B.C. Second major thing, division of Alexander's great empire into four empires. Very important. The whole scenario of Alexander the Great, the common Greek language, so many things that this unbeliever did used by God. Three, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, 175 to 164 B.C. Four, the Maccabean period, 166-142. The Hasmonean period. What? The what? Has who? The Hasmonean period. I know most of you have never heard of them. Well, you will before we leave here. The Hasmonean period, 142 to 63 B.C. Why do we cut it off at 63 B.C.? Roman numeral 6, the Roman rule. 63, Pompey comes into Jerusalem and puts Jerusalem under the control of Rome to 70 AD. Why do we cut it off at 70 AD? The Romans destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the Jews go in diaspora throughout the world. And then finally, in the midst of all of that, point 7 just puts it together. Christ born in the fullness of the time. All these things bringing about for the birth of your Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a look. Roman numeral 1. And by the way, people, what I'm giving you is just a brief shot. It's a Reader's Digest shot of these various outlines. Return to the land of Judea in 536 B.C. Why start there? Jesus Christ will be born in the land of Judea. Before this day, they were in the land of Babylon, under Babylonian rule. So a great deal is going to have to happen to get them from Babylon, out of Babylonian rule, up to Jerusalem, under the rule of Judea. So these things are going to have to happen. The Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonian Empire. Then we have the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. All these things that you learned in school are part of God's plan. Their God is moving in history. And James put in a little, several of these little timelines for you so that you can kind of see. So around 538 B.C., the Medo-Persian defeated Babylon. You remember that now? Remember how they were celebrating, having a big party? And at that time, Medo-Persians were going underneath the great city of Babylon and came up in the midst of all that. The handwriting was on the wall, and that was the end of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of Cyrus the Great and the Persian Empire. Now, we use the cross. Actually, 1 AD is his birth, but the cross lets you know we're talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, in 536 B.C., Cyrus the Great started the return of the Jews. They took it over in 539. That night, when Babylon fell to Medo-Persia rule, was 539. In 536, Daniel had moved himself to such a position, admired, respected, and all these things by Cyrus the Great, that Cyrus the Great started, and his name is throughout the Bible, we study that, restarted the return of the Jews to their land in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, God is now starting his move for the birth of his son. This is the first hand of God in starting the move. And he uses Cyrus the Great, a born-again believer, and he had the Jews return to the land. The return from Babylon will take some 100 years, 536 to 432 B.C., The first period of the return was 536 to 516 B.C., covering the biblical books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Esther. The second period, 457 to 432, covered in Ezra and Nehemiah. So now you know where these books fit into the whole scenario of God moving things for the birth of His Son. In 517 B.C., restoration will continue under the Persians. 516 B.C. marked the end of the 70 years captivity. I'm going to step out here a little bit. It's always dangerous to do this. Why 70 years captivity? Does anybody remember? Anybody? Raise your hand. Did not celebrate the Sabbath. Sabbatical year. Did not celebrate the sabbatical year. All right, you didn't want to do it. So, 70 years, I will give the land time to rest. You did not do it. Every 7 years, you were to not do anything to the land. You didn't do that. You worked it. You didn't trust me. Now, I'm going to give it 70 years, and guess what? You won't even be there to apply it. I'm leaving it alone. It's my land. I'll do with it as I please. And so, this is why the 70 years. Thank you. I remember Dr. Ryer in seminary. He's now home with the Lord. But in seminary, we were having lunch one day and we were just talking to him about being a professor at seminary. And he said, the most dangerous question for me to ask is something y'all were supposed to have learned your first year at seminary. Because we generally had him in your fourth, third, or fourth year. And he said, that's dangerous. It's terrible to ask a question. And they're all looking at you like, huh? What? And he said, that's embarrassing. And some of the stuff I taught, and y'all don't remember it. So that's why I hesitated to ask that. Okay, the first period of return, 516. The second period, 457 to 432. 516 marked the end of the 70-year captivity and the rebuilding of the temple, which had to be in place when Christ was born. Much about the life of Christ involves the temple. Like when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple teaching the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders the Bible. And James has given you another little line chart so that you can see where all of these things are going to start fitting in. Okay. In 509 BC, Christ is born. Let's just pick a date. We don't know for sure. Let's pick a date, 3 BC. He was not born in 1 or right there where they said in about 3 BC Christ is born. We know that from things that happened in secular history. So this is 3 BC. We're now at 509 BC. God was moving in the founding of the Roman Republic. That's the date of 509. Roman Republic started to be found. What's God doing? God's now starting the pot over here, getting Rome going, gathering up its building. Because Rome's going to be important in the birth of Christ. It's Rome who will demand that Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. How is God going to get Joseph and Mary from Antioch down to Bethlehem? Rome. So God's got to get Rome in place. Alright? 444 BC began the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Why the walls are important? Christ said, the walls will fall, and I'll rebuild in 3 days. So the walls of Jerusalem are being built. So the temple and the city are now being completed for the fullness of the time. By the way, as I go through this, this is a small class, we're family. If you got a question, let me know. I'm waiting for Martha to ask one. But if you got a question, raise your hand. Now, don't ask something I'm going to answer 3 pages over. But if we're covering it, and we should be right here, ask it. Okay. Now, 435 to 415 B.C. is the close of the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi to the Jews. And what's the book of Malachi about? The prophecy of the forerunner of the Messiah. The forerunner of John of the Messiah is John the Baptist. John the voice. He comes in. So that's what this Malachi is about. So some 400 years before the fullness of time, the fullness of the time for the coming of the birth of the Son of God, a book is written prophesying the prophecy of the one who is going to forerun the coming of the Messiah. In 396 B.C., Jerusalem is completed. So in the movement toward the fullness of the time, the Jews have returned from 70 years captivity, rebuilt the temple, and rebuilt the walls. God has to get all of these things in place. Now, I hope you have a pen. Because if you have a pen, you've got to put in capital Roman numeral 2, not 3 here. Roman numeral 2, division of Alexander's great empire. You'll need that pen as we go through for a couple other areas that I made a mistake. So, Roman numeral 2, division of Alexander's great empire. Now, people, we've all studied it in Daniel, different times, how Alexander conquered the known world. Nobody had even become close to what Alexander had done. And this was before he was 23 years old. 23 years old. Most 23 years old today don't even know what they want to do. Alexander had conquered the world by the time he was 23. We covered in Daniel the division of Alexander's empire. Remember, we even saw in the Bible, it won't be given to his inheritance. It won't be given to those descendants of his. And so, what do we have? In the book of Daniel, it will be divided into 4 generals in 301 B.C., Daniel 7:6, the leopard with four wings, the four wings, division of the empire. Daniel 8:8, four conspicuous horns, and that's the four conspicuous empires of Alexander's. And in Daniel 8:21, Daniel 11:4, his kingdom, Alexander's, will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the winds. So people, this is powerful stuff. This is God getting ready for his son. Alexander is a very important part in the birth of Jesus Christ. He's an unbeliever. But God used him to bring about his plan. So we know that this division of Alexander's empire is very important to the fullness of time. Now, it was divided. Now, as I go through this top part of this page 5, I want you to think of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. Remember, is history, as far as God is concerned, is history around the Great Sea. It's history around Israel. If you want to understand history from God's perspective, it's history of the Jews. So take a look. Lysimachus, Thrace and Asia Minor. Cassander, Greece. I started up at the upper left, the northern part, the northwestern part, and there's Asia, and then you come to Greece, and you come around to Egypt, and then in between there, or before, I guess we should have put Syria before Egypt, you got Syria. Now, where are all of these? These are empires around the Great Sea, and that's what the Bible history is about. All around the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, setting the stage for the rise of the Roman Empire. There's only one exit's not taken in yet, that's Rome. And you'll have Rome, Greece, Asia, Syria, then you have Egypt. In between, what's in between? Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, the Promised Land. Okay, now, the following is taken from a combined work of Charles Clough, graduate of MIT, a great teacher, wonderful person. I knew his, used to babysit for him and his wife. Robbie Dean, pastor in Houston. Tommy Ice, a speaker, a very close friend in dealing with the pre-trib conferences that we have here. And come back, so they return series, no return. Anyway, huh? Yeah, Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice, very close. Tommy Ice travels really throughout the world debating for the evangelical view or the fundamental. I hate the word evangelical anymore. I got an email that this some company or some deal did a survey, and over 50% of evangelicals said they now believe there's more than one way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. So I'm no longer an evangelical. I'm not sure what I am, but we are Bible believers. So that's what we are. We're not any other name. We're Bible believers. And he goes all over. He went to Harvard and Yale and debated. He just goes to different places. Tommy Ice does. He's written several books, so he's well qualified. And then, of course, I had to stick in my 2 cents worth. Okay, now, if you have your pen, put in a Roman numeral 3 underneath that little pair, that the statement in parentheses about the contributors. This is Roman numeral 3, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Okay, now let's just go through this period. This is where Antiochus the Fourth comes in. We've divided up the kingdom, and the Ptolemies took Egypt. The Seleucids picked Syria. Antiochus the Fourth is in the history of the Seleucids in Syria. He was in Rome, held as hostage, got out of Rome, worked his way up through Greece, was infatuated with Hellenization, and brought Hellenization into the eastern part, Jerusalem and all, and Syria. And he connived his way, the Bible told us, he just, without resistance, he became the ruler. The Bible, chapter 11, was filled with all of this history. So during the period, following the breakup of Alexander's empire, during this period, Judea was caught between two great empires. I love to hear, I just laugh, Doesn't even make me mad anymore. I used to pound the table or throw something at the TV when the Muslims, oh, the Jews have no right to the land. Now I just smile. You dummy. You don't even know history. You don't even know history, much less things about God. So this goes all the way back. Alexander's empire, during the period, Judea was caught between two great empires, the Ptolemies in Egypt, south, in the south, and the Seleucids in the north, in Syria. During the first part of this period, from 320 to 180, they were primarily under the domination of Egypt. But with the rise of the power to the north, Syria, they began to ally themselves with Syria. Internal power politics involved, now look at the factions going on in Jerusalem or Judea. Four: pro-Syrian faction, pro-Egyptian faction, various religious factions, and those Jews, few, who remain faithful to God and to His Word. Yet four factions going on during all this time, and all of this will build up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Maccabean Revolt. The Maccabean Revolt, 167 B.C., was necessary in order to undo the damage of Daniel 11:14, where believers tried to bring in freedom, and instead they lost freedom. They thought, oh, this is a good time. Egypt's having trouble with Syria. We can just go in, cut ourselves off of Egypt, cut ourselves off of Syria, and we'll be independent. We'll bring about God's promise. No, you don't. People, you don't bring about God's promise. You don't bring about God's plan of history. God does. The best thing you and I can do is get on board and enjoy the ride. That's the best thing you and I can do. Just get on board, know His plan, get on board, enjoy the ride, or fight it and be miserable. Always trying to find happiness. But if you just relax, learn the Word of God, get on board to His plan, adjust to His plan, accept His plan, you'll be happy. Inner peace. You won't be fighting it. And James has given us another line chart where the Maccabean Revolt fits in 167. Daniel 11:33. These are the three closing verses of the first part of Daniel 11. And those who have insight among the people, these are Jews who understand the truth, will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by sword and by flame. Egypt was not going to, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, not going to allow that. By captivity, by plunder, for many days. Daniel 11:34. Now, we covered all this last week. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy, supposing to be of them, but they're not. This is the same thing as told the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And they'll act like they're with you, but they're not. Okay, 11:35. And some of those who have insight will fall. These are the ones who've been studying the Word. They will fall. In order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. This is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Tribulation. These verses leave the Maccabean period and go into the post-Maccabean period. And so, let's take a look. Roman numeral 4, the Maccabean period. Let's take a quick look at that period of history. This is part of the God getting ready for Christ to come on the scene. This began in 166 when an old priest named Mattathias, the old priest in Modin, about 20 miles from Jerusalem, refused to obey the orders of Antiochus to sacrifice to the pagan gods. He wanted him. He gave order that throughout Judea you were to sacrifice a pig to Zeus, which looked like him when the statue would be put up. So when a Jew, and so Mattathias refused to do it. Now, there's always this kind in a group. One Jew said, oh, no, we got to keep peace. We got to keep peace. I know what the word said, but we got to keep peace. So he was going to come in and offer the sacrifice. Well, we've already studied all this. Mattathias killed the Jew, the Syrian general, and destroyed the altar. They had built this altar, and he destroyed the altar, Antiochus' forces. He called for a revolt, and with his sons and many other villagers, they fled into the Judean hills and lived in caves and conducted a guerrilla warfare against the Syrians, namely against Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Okay, that's the beginning of the war. During the next 2 years, they waged war against the Jews who compromised with Antiochus. Not just against Antiochus, but against the Jews who sided with Antiochus. Raiding villages, tearing down altars, circumcising children. Antiochus said you could no longer circumcise your boys. And so they started circumcising, bringing that back in, calling for a widespread revolt, actually counter-revolution. Mattathias died soon after the revolt began, and left the war in the hands of his third son, Judas Maccabeus, who was a brilliant general and tactician. He defeated three of the best Syrian generals at Imerus, and then defeated, these are all, if you go on Google, type in these names, you'll get a whole lot more than what I'm giving you. I'm just giving you just a bird's eye look. He then restored the worship at the temple, cleansed the temple, exactly 3 years after its desecration. This is the basis for the Jewish feast of the dedication of the lights, or Hanukkah. Some people think that's where we get lights on Christmas trees. Again, another important point in God's bringing in the fullness of the time, getting the Jews back into track in their priesthood. In 163, Lysias had returned the attack and had Judas trapped when events in Syria involving the secession after the death of Antiochus IV caused him to break out of the siege and head for home. You don't think God's in control here? God's at work. Little things God has done. The conflict continued, and Judas continued the struggle for full independence. They're going to have to be independent. Now, Rome's coming in, but they're independence. In 160 B.C., he was killed at the Battle of Ilissus, and the pro-Syrian forces seem to have won. But the fifth son, all these are one man's family. This is powerful. One man's family stayed with him. Reminded me of the Risleys. Five children, they're all in the ministry. But the fifth son, Jonathan, continued the war against Hellenism, Hellenization of the whole area. Continual internal problems in Syria allowed Jonathan to have consolidate his gains. Finally, 150 B.C., Alexander Belus, who claimed to be the son of Antiochus, won the kingdom and made Jonathan governor and high priest of Judah. Belus was eventually defeated by the son of Demetrius I, Demetrius II, in 145 B.C. Demetrius II confirmed Jonathan's position, though eventually the Jews were given a measure of independence. What do you see happening here? Priesthood now returning. The Levitical Aaronic priesthood returning. All this has to be in place. Everything has to be in place for Jesus to be born. In 142 B.C., a new period began. When Jonathan died, he was succeeded by his older brother, Simon, the second oldest son of Mattathias. That brings us to Roman numeral 5, the Hasmonean period. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever heard of the Hasmonean period. It doesn't matter if you've ever heard of it before. If you haven't, don't worry about it. You will now. You'll know who they are. The Hasmonean period, 142 to 63 B.C. I'll tell you why we pick those two dates as we go through this. And James has given you another timeline. Medo-Persian Empire, end of the captivity, Jerusalem completed, Alexander's four generals, division of the empire, Maccabean revolt, Hasmonean period, 142 to 63 B.C. We're very close to the birth of Christ. But God is still moving in history. Never heard of the Hasmoneans or the Hasmonean period of history? Few Christians have, unfortunately, and yet we will see this is a vital period in the history and development of the fullness of the time for Christ to be born. I suppose if you were here and we had you up here, how did this young lady or this young man get born? Well, we go back to great, 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 great grandpa. And how they were over in Europe, and how they came over, and where they settled, and da da da. And you'd be really interested. and then this happened, and then in what state area you were, your ancestors lived in, and then on and on, down to when your mom and dad met, and a funny way that they met, and then that you were born, planned or unplanned, and boom, there you are. That's what we're studying. All the conditions to get Jesus Christ born. Okay. I'm going to start this segment by defining Hasmonean, in case you don't know what a Hasmonean is. It is a family of high priests and kings descended from Mattathias and the father of Judas Maccabeus. The name itself derives, according to Josephus, the historian, from that of a great-grandfather of Mattathias, in Greek, Asmoneus. The name does not appear in the book of the Maccabees, but it is used several times in Josephus. The period of history of Daniel 11:33-35 began with the Maccabean revolt in 166 BC and the Hasmonean rule in 142 BC. The period of the Hasmonean rule is said to have begun in 142 BC because this is the year they started control of Judea as rulers. And that is the year Simon, the last son of Mattathias, secured tax exemption from Rome for the state of Israel. I don't know if you knew that was happening, but they got Rome to let them not have to pay taxes until they got it established. Rome was very, very open to Israel and Judea, Jerusalem, and to the Jews. Very open. Until the Jews started revolting, and then Rome comes down against them. The period of the Hasmonean rule is a time when the Jewish state was relatively free from foreign domination. Now that means that the things like Sanhedrin can develop. The scribes, the Pharisees, all these can develop now. They're in a time of relative peace from outside rule. This freedom was only a relative freedom, not an absolute freedom, from Gentile domination and support. Because from 586 B.C. until the second advent, it is God's will that Gentile powers dominate the international scene, such as that state of Israel can only exist with Gentile support. Who made Israel a nation? It was the UN. 1948, May 1948, they made it. So this, you can just see God at work on all these things. Now why? Why did he have it where it would be Gentile support? Because except for very brief periods, the Israelites rejected God's plan and the Messiah, and rejected the Messiah sent from God. They rejected God's plan. Now, why didn't God just say, okay, I'm through with y'all. I'm through. You've had it. You're out. Boom. Goodbye. Because he loved them. Because he loved them. Hosea is a wonderful book in this regard. Hosea's wife played the harlot. Hosea had to buy his wife from her pimp. But he did it. Somebody comes to Hosea, why don't you just let her go? She doesn't love you. She doesn't care about you. She betrays you. Why don't you just let her go? Because I love her. It's a story of God's view with Israel. Because I love them. That's why. Okay. Simon was assassinated at a banquet near Jericho, along with two of his sons, by his own son-in-law, Ptolemy. Ptolemy also sent hitmen to take out the other son, John Hyrcanus, but he was warned and laid a trap for them and killed those who would have come to kill him. Simon, the last son of Mattathias, who started the Maccabean revolt, was succeeded by his son, John Hyrcanus, who was a military genius. During the administration of John Hyrcanus, the period of the Hasmoneans' rule in Israel, even the Maccabean movement in Israel began to go astray doctrinally. With John Hyrcanus, elements of cruelty were introduced by the Jews. Whereas before the Jews were forced to be Hellenistic, John Hyrcanus forcibly Judaized the people around Israel. He conquered Idonian and made them Jews by commanding circumcision, an act of cruelty on the part of the Jews who earlier had been treated cruelly themselves. So Jews are now acting cruelly toward one another. It's all in divisions. Now, just stay with me. Here's where you have the rise of the Pharisees. The Pharisees started off as, let's stay close to the Word. Let's be close to the Word. They're going to take that into legalism, as is often the case. So this is what happens. At the point of compulsory circumcision, there was a split in the Jewish movement. A split there. And see, the reason they were against Hellenization, what is Hellenization? That's Greece. What's Greece? Greece is Olympics. What are Olympics? Men competing naked. You can't have that in a Jewish society. That's not right. That's not right. So they rebelled against Hellenization. That's just one example of Hellenization trying to be put over the whole area, put over the people. You can't do that. There are certain things we will not give up on. And so there's this great overshadowing and countering of the Hellenization. So at a point of compulsory circumcision, there was a split in the Jewish movement, a split that foreshadowed the New Testament. Understanding the Hasmonean period will set you up better to understand the Gospels. The political forces active during the period of the Hasmonean rule were political forces that would one day crucify Jesus Christ. All these forces have to be in order. Jerusalem has to have a high priesthood. Jerusalem has to have a Sanhedrin. Rome has to be in control. All this has to come together so that who crucified Christ? Who killed Christ? Gentiles and Jews. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews. How do you bring all of that? You're seeing the wonders of God, people. You're seeing how God brings all these things together. Now, what were those political forces? The movement of John Hyrcanus was largely that of the aristocrat. Aristocrat, that's the rich. John Hyrcanus, the high priest, and the aristocrats formed what later became known as the Sadducees party. So you read about the Sadducees, who are they? You now know where they happened. Happened in the Hasmonean period. So you didn't think there's important, but now you know it is. These were the upper wealthy classes. They were liberal in their theology, in that they denied the reality of the resurrection and many other doctrines, which became an issue in one of Paul's trials in the book of Acts. The Sadducees were direct political descendants of the Maccabean Revolution, and out from the Sadducees that accompanied this movement came the splitting off of another group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Essenes, who are in the New Testament, were in opposition to much that was going on by the Hasmoneans. The Pharisees will have an important part in the life and ministry and trials of Jesus Christ. They're very strict on the law. You've got to be very strict on these things because people are just being very sloppy. You've got to be very strict on everything. On the sacrifices, on the offerings, on the circumcision, on the days, day of the Sabbath, and all these things. The name Pharisee means separatist. That's what it means, referring to their separation from the Hasmoneans and almost every other group. They demanded strict obedience to the law. They were strongly against all Hellenization of Israel. The Sadducees came from the ranks of the priests, while the Pharisees came from the ranks of the scribes. Scribes are those scribing the Old Testament. Okay, so you have these now in place. It's going to give you just an overview of where these groups came from. The man Saul in the New Testament was a Pharisee, and Christ changed his name to the Apostle Paul. The entire movement started back in the reign of the Hasmoneans when John Hyrcanus, for political reasons, began to subjugate the people to Judaism. The Pharisees objected, saying that these people were only being subjected by external force, not by internal willingness and to abide by Scripture. However, they did want to make everyone abide by Scripture when they finally gained a lot of control. Okay, a second problem with John Hyrcanus in the Hasmonean period was the political environment began to be phrased in political terms rather than in spiritual and doctrinal terms. Now, what are we seeing here? Those of you that have come on Wednesday night, we saw how the priesthood, what did they worry about? Rome will come down and take our job from us. If we don't please Rome, we'll be taken over by Rome. We've got to do what Rome will make Rome happy. So here's where all of that starts. We've got to be political and not spiritual, and subjugate a subtle transition over politics by works instead of by grace. Secular versus religious Jews. And this is what's going. We got to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. That's political. That's political. And we've got to get Christ crucified. That's political and religious. So you see all these things that God has done to bring Christ into the world. Okay, we got time for just a little bit more. John Archinus was succeeded by one of his sons, Aristobulus the First. I do not recommend you name your child Aristobulus. That'd be a tough name to go to school today, named Aristobulus. Where did you get a name like that? Okay. Aristobulus the First, still of the Hasmonean lineage. The son was even more cruel than his father. His mother was supposed, this is great, his mother was supposed to have taken over one sphere of the government, but Aristobulus made a deal with the police, had his mother arrested, put her in prison, and starved her to death. And that'll take care of her. This is how Aristobulus gained ascendancy in Israel. So you can just see all the machination going on to get Christ born. Aristobulus, listen to this, freed Galilee. Where did Christ spend most of his public ministry? In Galilee. It was free. In Galilee, for the first time since 721 B.C. What happened in 721 B.C.? The northern kingdom is taken out by the Assyrians, remember? Okay, so that's where they've not had their freedom since 721 B.C. Galilee was now free, northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And you go to Israel, they'll always take you up to Galilee so you can see where they think Peter lived and the various things in Galilee. It's a beautiful little area. And you see where Christ taught by the sea. It's all around Galilee. All right, so this is the first time they've been free. They set in motion the wheels that were to figure in Christ's trial, because during the reign of Aristobulus, Galilee became the hideaway of what was called the Zealots, the Zealot movement. The super patriot movement always originated in Galilee. And as a Galilean, Jesus had the problem of disassociating himself with the Zealots throughout the empire, throughout the Gospels. So this is the trouble that he's having before Pilate and in the trials. Well, he's from Galilee. Oh, Galilee, he's a rebel. So these things came into play. Aristobulus was succeeded by his son, Alexander Janneus. Jonathan was the man who first fortified Masada. Alexander Janneus married his older brother's wife in a Levite marriage, and he built the kingdom of Israel out of almost to the boundaries of King David. A fantastic period in Israel's history, a period of large expansion of the Free State of Israel. Again, God moving to the fullness of the time for the birth of his son. Alexander Janneus was like his father in that he, too, was more purely political or oriented than spiritually oriented, and he too was very cruel and unmerciful. When several rebels tried to thwart him, he had 800 men crucified while he had a party with his harem girlfriends, you know what those are, on the top of the palace roof. All right, that brings us to Roman numeral 6, Roman rule. So this will be where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning with Roman rule, and then get back into our study in Daniel 11. Now we're up to 35. I want you to read. Got an assignment. Read 36 to the end of Daniel 11, verse 36. There's a big gap between verse 35 and 36. You know what that gap is? That's the church. The church age, already 2,000 years. is between verses 35 and 36. 36 is going to pick it up, the beginning of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So this is where we'll pick it up next week. Any questions over the first five stages of Christ, of God moving to bring about Christ's birth? Do what now? Yes. 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 You hit it right. I don't know why it's put in right there. It should have been put in earlier. All right, next week we'll begin with the final block of getting things ready for the birth of Christ. Rome comes into Jerusalem. And that will be how everything will be determined by 63 B.C. Rome comes in, takes over Jerusalem, 63 B.C. But Rome will allow the Judaizers to run their own state within the boundaries that they set. So that's how we come to the trial of Christ. Three trials by the Jews, three trials by the Romans. Six trials crucify Christ. Romans, Gentiles, Jews are responsible. So we're going to take a look at the who murdered Christ and what happened in that respect. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a God. We just sometimes wonder if you'll help us find a key we lost. Sometimes we just pray about a dog. Sometimes we wonder if we can go to you about this or that. Father, I pray we'll just never forget we're talking to the God who controls history, controls the rise and fall of nations and why one nation rises and why another nation falls. Supreme, omnipotent, omniscient God. That's who we're praying to. But a God who is so loving, so caring, He cares about us individually. He cares about our simple request. Help our friend to get well. Help this person to do that. Help me to make it through this test. Just simple little things that in the whole branch of the rise and fall of nations isn't even important. But You're such a God that You care. You care about us individually. You care about our family. You care about our marriages. You care about our lives and the decisions we make. So, Father, as we study a study like today where we just took you from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar down to Rome, You're in total control. What a God. And quite frankly, Father, we're so thankful that we're on Your side. Boy, we'd hate to be on the other side. We're so thankful, Father, Jesus Christ is our Savior. For a long time, we've just been celebrating Christmas morning for presents. But now, Father, we're beginning to see all that You did to bring about the first Christmas morning. Control over nations and people, things in Jerusalem. And Father, we just have a profound respect and praise and worship of You. Pray, Father, You'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them settle in our souls, and strengthen our faith, strengthen our love and our knowledge of who and what You are and our worship of You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.